Genesis, get chapter number 5 in front of you, if you would. Genesis chapter 5. Let me say, as you're turning there, what absolute joy it is to see you here. I've met some folks here tonight that were not here this morning, or they were here and we weren't able to intersect. I tell you what, during the handshaking time, you can get hurt down one of these aisles. I mean, there's so much movement. You can not only get hurt, you could also lose your seat if you're not careful. So I discovered tonight I might not want to wander too far away, although probably the front row is pretty safe. In most churches, I'll be all right. Glad you're here tonight. I'm telling you, folks, the music has been such a joy. It's been such a ministry, and the Lord has used it in my own heart and life tonight. Thank you, Fritz's wonderful ministry of song. Thank you, Mrs. Wass, Pastor Wass, for the wonderful leadership of music here. The choir, home run. Thank you very, very much. I think you'll see how it quickly fits with tonight's message, what the Lord led you to minister to us with tonight. Glad you're here. I won't embarrass you and make you stand up and introduce your guest, or I'm not going to make anybody else raise their hand. You've already had to do that once. But if this is your first time to be at Faith Baptist, please don't let it be your last, because it's my first day to be at Faith Baptist of Raymore, and I wouldn't want you to evaluate this church on a guest preacher, all right? I'll do my best to proclaim the Word of God, but you need to get to know the pastor, Brother Derek Thomas. And if you live anywhere in this neck of the woods, I'd come back next Sunday and hear him break open the bread of life. And I'd say to you, honestly, you need, if you're looking for a church, I believe you found it. What energy, what life, what presence of the Lord is in this place. And I would plead with you to come back. You need a pastor. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you need a Bible preaching, teaching pastor. We all do. I have one. I'm an evangelist. I travel around the country, but I have a pastor. We talk just about every week of our life, and I keep in touch with the leadership of my home church. You need a pastor, not just to bury your loved ones and marry your loved ones and be there when you have severe issues going on. No, you need a pastor ongoing in your life. So I plead with you. Come back on a different Sunday. If this is your first time here, we hope that you'll plan to come back. We keep having folks walk in the door, and I'm glad for that. Young people who are here. I told some tonight, I said, you come for pizza? They kind of nervous. Well, yeah. You know, they didn't want to say, yeah. I said, well, just have to put up with some preaching. The pizza will taste good in about 3 hours. So just kind of hang in there. Young people, I'm glad you're here tonight. Your first time here. We're thrilled to have you here. We're honored to have you here. Hey, in fact, some of you young people, this may be your first time to even be in church anywhere, or maybe in a long, long time. Hope you don't feel like we're putting you on the spot. We're just glad you're here. We love you being here. Speaking of young people, I was a youth pastor. I've been picked on all day about my hair color and my age. I was a youth pastor for a total of right at 20 years. I think I started when I was 2. But, I mean, I was a youth pastor for a long time in 2 different churches. And the last stint of time was up the road a piece up here in the Blue Springs Independence, Lee Summit area. And we got young people that were here this morning that were in our youth ministry, and we got more here tonight. And I asked one how old he is, and he said 30. I thought, I'm barely out of my 30s. How could you be 30? Unbelievable, you know? And good to have these folks here with us. And I appreciate seeing some young people who have been very special to us through the years. We're very, very grateful for them. I've got you to turn to Genesis chapter 5, but in just a few moments, we're going to take a look at a text in the New Testament as well. We're going to start here, Genesis 5. I'm going to tell you right up front what we're about to read. For those of you who may be a bit unfamiliar with the Bible, you may think, man, I live it. Is the whole Bible like this? Well, I want you to know we're going to go through a list of some names to start with. It's the very first obituary ever written. Now, for young people, let me tell you what that means. An obituary is a list of names of people who've recently died. It just took us to get to the 5th chapter of the Bible to where you start seeing a list of people who died. And I just want you to see some names with me. All right, let's start, if you would please, with me. Let's start in verse 6. Notice what it says. It says, and Seth lived 105 years and begat, that means he and his wife gave birth to Enos. He lived 105 years. You say, man, a living. That's a long time. Oh, really? Hang on. Wait till you see what the next verse says. Verse 7. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. You could almost put in your margin a little note. They had plenty of time to have sons and daughters, did they not? That's a long time. Verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Put in your margin, it's about time. I mean, I'm telling you, been around a long time. I'm not going to go off into all these things, but can I say that those who are much smarter than I am believe that during the early days of our planet, there was a firmament that enveloped the earth, creating much of a kind of a greenhouse effect on the planet, making it possible for people to live a little longer. You say, preacher, you think that's the truth? Well, first of all, nobody's alive during that time, from that time, that so as to be able to prove it. So I don't know. I can just tell you this. God wanted people to live longer. And they had time to have plenty of children to populate the earth. So that's where we are, all right? Let's pick it back up, please, in verse 9. It says, and Enos lived 90 years, and he begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years. And he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years. And he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel, after he begat Jared, 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. You say, preacher, this sounds like a Hebrew phone book. What are we doing here? What are we going through these list of names? Have you noticed the sameness except for just the amount of time that they lived? They lived so long and they died. Lived so long, they died. They lived so long, had children and died. Lived so long, had children and died. Life was just kind of going on. I'm sure they had much activity. I'm sure they had other things written about them or known about them other than what we have here. But it's just they lived their life and died. Lived their life and died. Lived their life and died. And then all of a sudden, like a beautiful rose in the middle of the desert, the reading changes. Notice, please, verse 20. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch, that's his boy, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, that means they couldn't find him, he was not found, for God took him. Doesn't say he died, because God took him. Now, if you can hold your place in Genesis 5, would you go all the way back in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Where you read of this same man, Enoch, once again. Hebrews chapter 11. If you've got it in front of you, if you can physically join me, would you stand with me for the reading of the next two verses, verses 5 and 6 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 5. It simply says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, please help us tonight as we go to the Word of God to learn about the truth that's found here in these passages. Lord, I pray that You'll keep each one of us quiet and still, and may we hear precisely what You have for us. Thank you for Calvary. What we heard sung just a few moments ago, that our sin was taken care of and our sin debt was paid by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Thank You, Lord, for the choir who told us to keep walking with You. Help us tonight in this service to have both events take place. May sin be applied may the blood of Christ be applied upon the sins of people tonight, and may we continue to walk with our God. Please give us tonight what only You can give us. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Hey, teenagers, you're all over the room tonight. Let me just ask you a question, just the teenagers. Can I ask you this question? How many of you have either a driver's license or a learner's permit? That is, you can drive with somebody who's old enough to go along with you. How many of you young people have a driver's license or a learner's permit? All right, there's a handful of you here. All right, how many of you young people, how many teenagers are being trained? You're going to driver's education, or somebody is working with you right now trying to teach you how to drive. Anybody like that? Okay, good. All right, there's a few people going through driver's training right now. Hey, look, I trained both. We have two sons. And I trained both my boys how to drive. And I'm going to tell you something. It was the scariest thing I've ever done in my whole life. Taught them how to drive up here in the city of Blue Springs. Scared me to death. Now, I taught both boys how to ride a bicycle, too. Now, it hurt me when they fell on their bike. I mean, it hurt me. Hurt my heart. Oh, bless their heart. You know, try it again. All right, that's all right. You know, and eventually learned how to ride a bike. It hurt me to watch them fall. But it didn't really hurt me. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't on the bike, but in a car, I could get hurt. And I found out while trying to teach my boys how to drive, this is a nerve-wracking thing. I was scared to death. And I found out something else. While he's over there driving this big monster thing called a car that I never think about it when I'm back behind the wheel, but when he's over there controlling, I found out when I'm a passenger, I found out that there's no brake over there because I kept trying to find it the whole time they were driving. Unbelievable. I mean, we drove around abandoned parking lots and then streets where there hardly anybody was around. And little by little, we ventured out into other areas where there were cars and people, and they drove around. And I found myself saying the thing that all parents say, watch what you're doing. Be careful. Keep your eyes on the road. Watch your rearview mirror. Watch your speed. Watch your side mirrors. Have you ever thought about all the things you got to do to drive? You got to be seven people to drive a car. You got to watch your speed, watch the road, watch your rearview mirror, and watch the two side mirrors all at the same time. And how do you do all that? And most of us do that and also eat a hamburger and change the radio all at the same time. It's unbelievable. And so I found myself saying what I said to my kids all of their growing up days. Watch what you're doing. Watch where you're going. Be careful. Slow down. One of my sons, who's a little more vocal than the other one, said, Dad, how much slower do you want me to go? I'm driving 17 miles an hour as it is. I said, you can never be too careful, son. I said, here, let me look. Yes, binoculars tell me there's a car 300 yards up there. We don't want to get too close. Be careful. And it was an amazing thing. Parking and turning a car when you're brand new at it, it's a real challenge. I mean, that's kind of the hardest thing to try to learn, how to navigate a turn into a parking space or to turn down a street. And I found myself, you know, trying to teach them, you know, slow down. That's good. Oh, that's good. You know, big. You know, that's good. You know. And we'd come to an intersection at a street, and I'd say, okay, at that next intersection, turn to the right. Okay. And okay, here we go. That's good. Yeah. Oh, slow down. Oh, watch your speed. Be careful. Oh, speed up. That's good. Hey, yeah. Good, son. That's the best you've ever done. Now, let's go ahead and get out of these people's front yard and get back out here on the street. It drove me crazy trying to teach them how to drive. But I'll tell you, the scariest part was when we got out on the interstates. Oh, man. People drive crazy out there on the interstates. I know. I live there now. But I'm telling you, people shoom, shoom, just flying around you. They drive like wild people. I don't think about it when I'm driving unless they cut me off, you know, or something like that. But when you're trying to teach a kid how to drive and these cars are flying around you, and sometimes we'd be driving along and he'd be driving and we'd be in that far right-hand lane and we would come by a ramp where a car is going to try to merge in with us. And I'm watching this car coming in, and I'm thinking, okay, all right, who's going to give here? What's going to happen? And finally, that car would speed up and go, shoo, right in front of us. And I think to myself, this world has gone wild. And as a dad trying to teach his boy how to drive, I thought to myself, you got to learn how to drive calmly in a world gone wild. Can I tell you something tonight? Come up real close to the scriptures and get this truth. You and I live, I'm not talking about driving now, we live in a world that's gone wild. It's gone wild. We live in a world, and young people, you know this is true. We live in a world, mom and dad, you know it's true. We live in a world, single, you know it's true. A world of vulgarity. For further reference, just listen to cashiers talk to each other sometimes in between people, customers in the stores. They will use language that I think to myself, what in the world? We live in a world of vulgarity. We live in a world of immorality. For further reference, let your TV go unchecked and just watch anything that comes on. You'll see immorality before long on a commercial, much less primetime TV. We live in a world of vulgarity. We live in a world of immorality. We live in a world of idolatry. People love their things. A lot more important than God. A lot more important than church. A lot more important than the Bible. We love our... In fact, the truth is we'll put people into political office who'll just promise us that they'll do everything they can to help us keep our creature comforts. We bow down to the shrine of money. And America is a greedy country. And the truth is tonight, we live in a world of idolatry. People have all kinds of idols in life. We live in a world of vulgarity. We live in a world of immorality. We live in a world of idolatry. We live in a world of hostility. People are angry, mad at the world, angry with their parents, angry with their kids, angry with their boss. We live in a world of hostility. We live in a world of frivolity. Just want to have fun. Don't want responsibility. I just want to have fun, 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 fun. Don't make me have to do anything. I just want to have fun. And we live in a day of uncertainty. It seems like every time I turn on the news, you hear this statement, breaking news. And then they fill in the blank with there's some tsunami or some hurricane or earthquake or mudslide, some cataclysmic event, some plane that's out of control and run into a building somewhere. Somebody has taken over a plane or a train or some damage or harm's taken place at a local school. It's a day of uncertainty. Yeah, you know what? It's a day in which the world around us has just gone wild. What are we supposed to do in a world gone wild? Well, let me go ask a guy by the name of Enoch. You saw his name a moment ago. You say, why would you ask him? Because you know what kind of world he lived in? A world gone wild. In fact, the days that Enoch lived were the days just prior to the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, we read from Genesis 5, but in Genesis chapter 6, God raised up his great-grandson by the name of Noah, and Noah built the ark to help deliver whoever would get inside that ark from the coming judgment of God. And the Bible said that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great, meaning large, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. It was a world gone wild. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11, it goes on to say that the world was filled with violence. We got violence on TV. We got violence on computer games. We got violence breaking out in elementary school lots. We got violence everywhere. You say, what's the point? The point is, Enoch was given some information. You say, what kind of information? Well, would you go back to Genesis 5? I ask you to hold it. I hope that you saved it. We'll go back and forth from Hebrews 11 to Genesis 5. Let's go back to Genesis 5. Would you notice something with me? This is so interesting to me. Would you notice, please, in verse 22? Actually, we can read verse 21 first. Genesis 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat, that means he and his wife gave birth to a son by the name of Methuselah. Now, verse 22. Notice this, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. What does that mean? It means this. You see, in the Bible days, friend, don't miss this, when people named children, they gave them a name that meant something. Their names meant something. You know what the name Methuselah means? Interesting. The name Methuselah means this: when he is gone, it will come. You say, what? When he, your son, this boy, when he is gone, that is when he's dead, when he is gone, it will come. What will come? Judgment. Did you know that when Methuselah breathed his last, Noah got inside the ark, the door was slammed shut, and God brought the judgment upon the earth. When he is gone, it will come. By the way, that's why he lived longer than anybody else. God in his mercy was trying to give more people time to get inside that ark. Can I tell you something? God revealed something to this man named Enoch. Enoch, this boy. Don't name him Derek. Don't. By all means, don't name him Morris. Name him Methuselah. You say, how do you know God told it? Because God revealed this truth to Enoch that when your boy is gone, I'm bringing judgment. I can almost use my imagination. Can't you? And imagine that every time that little boy got a little fever, Mr. and Mrs. Enoch were all over that kid. Get this boy healthy, man. I'm telling you. Don't let him get sick. When he's gone, judgment's coming. That kid was probably babied more than anybody you can imagine. They knew that when he was dead, God was going to bring judgment. You say, well, preacher, what's the point? The point is this. Enoch looked around him. And he saw the world that was in a mess. It was a world gone wild. It was a world out of control. And he said, you know something? In this crazy world, I'm going to choose one thing. God's told me that he's going to bring judgment someday. I think I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to walk with God. We get frustrated when we see things happening. We get nervous when we see things happening in the world. We wonder what's going to happen in the Middle East. We wonder what's going to happen in our country. We wonder what are we going to do about these problems in public schools. What are we going to do with our world in all the direction it's going? What's going to happen to the economy? You know what? We live in a world gone wild. So what should we do? Walk with God. Walk with God. Enoch said, I don't know that I can change anything else, but I know I can make one decision that will affect me. I'm going to walk with God. You see, folks, tonight, whether you've been to church a lot or this is your first time ever or in a long time, the most important decision you will ever make is what are you going to do about God? You can't walk with God if you don't take the first step. I don't walk with my wife unless I take that first step with her. I can't even call her my wife if I don't take that first step of holy matrimony that we took care of 34 years ago. You don't walk with God if you don't take that first step of fellowship and relationship with Him. It's called salvation. You see, folks, if you've never come to Jesus Christ and said, I know I'm a sinner, and I realize that my sin is taking me bound to hell, and I can't do anything about this sinful condition inside of me. I come to you, dear God, and I ask you, what can I do? And God said, I took care of that. I paid your debt. God's a holy God. Look, God is a holy God. God cannot allow sin into heaven because heaven would no longer be heaven if he allowed sin. If he allowed me, a sinner, into heaven in my sinful state, it would no longer be heaven and God would no longer be holy. But God is holy and God cannot allow sin into the presence of heaven and glory of heaven. He cannot allow it there. So somebody had to take care of my sin and pay the debt. Someone had to take care of your sin. Suppose, young people, suppose, sir, ma'am, suppose tonight you owed a debt down here at some, I don't know, Dillard's. And Dillard's sent you a bill and they said, hey, you now owe us $15,000. You say, whoa, well, it probably could be done. I don't know, but I'm making all this up. Suppose they sent you a bill and they said, we need you to pay this bill by the end of this week, by on Friday. If you don't pay that full amount, we're coming after you and you're going to prison. Now, first of all, as I make this story up, it's got all kinds of holes in it. First of all, they wouldn't send you to prison in a matter of a week, but they may start bringing some kind of pressure on you to pay that off. But suppose they could have the right to do that. You're going to go to jail this week if you don't pay it off. And you're thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And you start trying to gather every nickel and dime and plead with people to help you out. And you're thinking, there's no way. It is impossible. I cannot come up with $15,000. Suppose I come up to you and I say, hey, I heard that you're going to jail if you don't pay off this debt. And they go, you say, yes, that's true. I say, who do you owe it to? Dillard's. I say, well, how are you going to pay it off? I can't. And I say, how much do you owe? $15,000. I say, well, let's go up there and talk to the people. You and I drive up to Dillard's, wherever it is, and we walk in the door and I say, this man right here, does he owe $15,000? Yes, he does. He's going to jail on Friday if he doesn't pay it all. I say, hey, pull out the bill, would you? And they pull the bill out. Yeah, there it is, $15,000. Okay. I say, hey, and I pull up my checkbook. Now, by the way, this is just an illustration, all right? None of this could happen. But I pull out a checkbook and I begin to write down, and I write down there to Dillard's the amount of $15,000. And I write it out. And I say, just call my bank if you want to verify it. Again, I'm making all this up. I wouldn't have that kind of money. And I pulled and I wrote that check and I wrote it out. And I say, here's the money that he owes. And they'd say, well, okay. They call the bank and they verifies it's there. And they go, all right. They get a stamp and they put on your bill, paid in full. Let me ask you a question. Did it cost you anything? No. Did somebody else pay for it? Yeah. Would you be going to jail? No. Why? Because somebody paid your debt. Can I tell you something? In heaven, it was as if God said, those people, they're going to go to hell. And Jesus stepped up and said, Father, I'll pay their debt. I'll take care of it. And God said, my holiness requires for their sin to be paid for. Jesus said, I know it does, Father. I'll pay for it. And Jesus came to this earth, and young people and adults, hear me tonight, Jesus lived a perfect life. Never sinned. They made up lies about him, slapped him up on a cross, and slapped him on the face, and they nailed him there and killed him, murdered him. They butchered his life. They did not break any bones, but they did murder him on the cross of Calvary, placed him in a tomb. He rose again 3 days later, and he paid your debt. It's been paid in full. In fact, Jesus made this statement on the cross. It's a Greek word. Or listen to this. It's the word tetelestai. It is, in English, it was this. It is finished. It was his way of saying, paid in full. I've paid for mankind's sin. Now, if I paid your debt at a bill up at Dillard's, you would be a fool to look at me and say, no, I'm not going to let you do that. I say, man, I paid for it. You don't want to go to jail. Well, yeah, but I don't want you to pay for it. Look, man, I paid for it. Well, how much do I owe you? Nothing. I paid for it. My friend, can I say this kindly? You'd be a fool to reject the salvation that Jesus Christ offers to you tonight. I was preaching to a basketball tournament a few years ago. Room filled, a gymnasium filled with several basketball teams of some guys. They were about to start a basketball tournament. The one directing the tournament got up and he said, before we start the tournament, he said, you guys, you knew this was going to happen. We've invited someone to come to share a message from the Word of God to you before we start playing. And he said, please give him your attention. I stood up in that gymnasium floor and I presented the gospel that I've tried to present right now. And I told them how that everything you're looking for is found in Jesus Christ. Everything. I presented to them that they were sinners and they knew they were. I presented to them that Jesus paid their sin debt and they knew it as they heard it. And when I got through, I said, if you would know today that the most important decision that you could ever make would be what you're going to do with Jesus Christ, would you put your basketball aside? Would you stand up and follow me to a room over here? 8 teenagers stood up and walked out and went with us over to a side room. And we saw 8 young people accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Is that what you need to do tonight? I was preaching up here in Kansas City, the church where I used to serve. And one morning I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden near the end of the sermon, a lady just jumped up in the back row. I thought, uh-oh, I've upset somebody. I didn't know her. She was a visitor. I tried to keep my mind centered on the message, and I tried to keep preaching. I watched her as she stepped over people making her way to the aisle. And I thought, what in the world? She can't wait to get out of this building. And I kept praying. But instead of turning toward the exit, she turned toward the front and started almost running, came at a fast pace right down the aisle. I thought, boy, she really is mad. I wonder where she's going to stop. Well, as she was on her way down, one of the assistant pastors saw her out of the corner of his eye, and he stood up and he greeted her off to the side. And she said this. I heard mumbling. I didn't hear till later on what she said. She said this, I want to get saved. And I don't know how much longer he's going to preach, so I want to take care of it right now. I heard that. I said, you're not the last one who's ever said that about me. She said, I don't want to wait. I'm not telling you to jump up and start coming down the aisle. I wouldn't mind if you did. I'm not telling you to copy what somebody else has done. I am asking you this. Do you not see the urgency of the time? We live in a world that's headed toward hell. I don't care what anybody else tells you. It's a Bible truth, young people. Sin has a price tag on it. Adults, sin has a price tag on it. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Enoch walked with God. He took the first step, the step of faith. The Bible says back there in Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please Him. But Enoch pleased God because he took that step of faith. But not only did he take steps of faith, he took steps of fellowship. He walked with God. What kind of walk was that? Well, it was a walk of communication. In fact, now go back to Hebrews 11 and we'll park here for a good while, or for a while. Hebrews 11 simply says in verse 5, it says, by faith Enoch was transferred that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that, don't miss the last three words, diligently seek him. Children of God, those who've taken that step of faith, you could say to me, Brother Morris, I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've taken that step of faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you truly walking with God? You say, well, I think I am. I'm here at church. No, no, no. Do you walk with God? You say, well, how can I know? Enoch diligently sought him. What does that mean? Well, the word diligently there means it infers an intensity. His communion was an intense communion. The word diligently is the same word. Young people, get this. It's the same word that means like a soldier who would diligently, faithfully, daily rub down his sword and sharpen the sword and clean the sword so it would never get rusty. He was diligent to clean the sword. Now listen to me tonight. A person who's going to walk with God must make a conscious decision to diligently seek Him. An intense communion with God. That is, it is a daily communication. It is a daily choice that a person makes. I'm married to the sweetest girl on the planet. I love talking to Lynn, and whenever we're ever apart, which is not that often, we live our life together on the road all the time, but occasionally when we're apart, we'll talk two or three times a day on the phone, and we'll spend time with each other. And whenever I get back home and I get with her, you know, I don't have to pull out some little reading chart or a little card to tell me what to do. I don't pull it out and go, okay, let's see here. Okay, Lynn, I have missed you. Okay, now let me check that one off. I've done that. Let me see here. I've done that. Okay. Oh, I love you. All right, let me check that off. Oh. Okay, good. Let me check that off. Let's see here. I love your blue eyes. Check it. Okay, good. I think I've covered it. I don't need a little reading guide to tell me how to talk with my wife. Now, folks, if you have a reading chart to help you read the Bible, have at it, enjoy it, make the most of it. I think that's wonderful. But let me tell you something. The closer, the more intense your walk gets with God. Let me tell you something. You don't almost have to have a little chart to keep checking off. Okay, I got to read a chapter in Ezekiel. Okay, what in the world is this all about? Okay, read a chapter over here in John. Okay, woman at the well. Let me check those off. That's fine. Have a reading chart. But my friend, let me tell you something. If you think that all we're talking about is just having a little time in the Bible every day, that's just the kindergarten of the Christian life. You need to move along on a daily, consistent, faithful, intense communion with God. Do you know what it is to be driving down the street and talking to God? You know what it is to be exercising and talking to God? You know what it is when a problem comes up, just in your own heart, say, oh God, I need wisdom right now. Please help me. You know what it is to be faced with temptation and say, oh God, remove that temptation. Lord, please help me. Oh God, show me how to talk to this neighbor of mine about you. Do you know what it is to talk with him? Do you know what it is to share life with him? Do you know what it is that when something comes on a TV screen and you honestly think, I can't watch that. My Lord is with me. I'm walking with my Lord. Is there a conscious presence of God in your life? It's an intense communion. But not only is it an intense communion, the word says, he says, you diligently seek him. The word seek there infers not just an intense communion, but secondly, an intentional communion. You say, what do you mean? Well, you just don't go with having, you know, some kind, listen now, you don't just have some kind of religious experience. Are you with me? There is a pursuit of a person. Now come up close and listen carefully. I said it this morning. I am all for the earnest seeking of biblical education. I'm all for the study of systematic theology. I'm all for the exploring of Bible exposition. But I'm going to tell you why we get in our Bibles. It's not Bible exposition only. It's not study of systematic theology only. It's the pursuit of a person, Jesus Christ. From Genesis 1 to Revelation last, my friend, you can find Jesus on every page. You can find him in every book of the Bible. You can study the life of Christ all over the Word of God. And as I read my Bible, as I spend time in the Word of God, I'm looking for him. Diligently seek him. And then the word him. Not only is it an intense communion, are you with me? Not only is it an intentional communion, it's an intimate communion. You say, what does that mean, preacher? It means this, dear friend, when you get to know God, young people, don't miss this. You're getting to know the God of the universe. You seek him. He becomes the first, are you with me? The first love of your life. The Bible in the New Testament uses two words to refer to knowledge. There's the word, and just stay with me here. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I am a student. The one word is the word gnosis. You say, well, that's real interesting. Well, it's the word that means knowledge, basic knowledge, gnosis. There's another word that's in the Greek language. It's the word epigenosis. You say, you know, preacher, I used to have an epigenosis. I had a doctor cut mine out, and I don't have... No, you never had an epigenosis. It is a word that means advanced, super, if I can use a common word, abundant knowledge. Now you hear me with both ears tonight. The Bible calls us, listen, to start with a gnosis, a basic knowledge of God, but to not stay there. We are to abound into a growing, super abundant knowledge of our God. You see, you could come up to me and say, hey, Brother Morris, tell us about your wife, Lynn. And I can say, okay, she's 5'1 when she's got her shoes on. She's a little shorter than that when those have come off. She's a blonde. Let's see here. Her birthday is such and such a date in September. Our anniversary is such and such a date. Her favorite color is this, and her dress size is this. Her shoe size is this. Her hat size is this, if she ever wore a hat. Her ring finger size is this. I could give you a lot of facts. In fact, I know there are some men who carry in their wallet a little card that have all that information about their wife. And so when it comes birthday time, they pull that card out and they go, okay. And they walk in the store and they go, I need a dress that color, that size. Help me, please, you know, or something like that, because it's not always easy for a man. And so he pulls that card. I don't have one of those cards, but I think I may have had one a long time ago. What if you said to me, hey, Brother Morris, tell us about your wife. I pull that card out and go, well, here. There you go. There's my wife. Do you really know my wife? No. What is that? That's just gnosis. That's just knowledge. That's just a few basic facts. Guess what I got? I got epigenosis. I mean, I know this lady. I mean, I know her. I can tell you when she may not be feeling well and she hadn't said a word. I can just kind of feel it, you know? She and I can be standing and talking to an individual, and that individual may say something. I don't even have to look at her to know what she's thinking about what he said. I know she's thinking what he's saying is either funny, or she disagrees with him, or she. I know what she's thinking. I can watch her as she walks in the room. I can tell you that something's heavy on her heart, or she may not be feeling well. You say, how come? Well, man, we've been together for a long time. We've been together since the earth's crust first hardened. I mean, we've been together a long time. So the truth is, I have advanced knowledge. If I said to you, tell me about your God, I'm afraid some of us in this room might would just say, well, he's the creator of the earth. Yeah, that's true. He's the author of his word. That's true. He is the coming King of kings and Lord of lords. That's true. He's omniscient. That's true. He's omnipotent. Right. He's omnipresent. True. He's immutable. I don't know what it means, but that's what he is. Preacher, that's what he is. Thank you for the facts. Thank you for the knowledge. Let me ask you something. How well do you know your God? Are you walking with God, sir? I fear, ma'am, So often we have people who come to our good Bible teaching, preaching churches, and people spoon feed us and they give us the Word of God. Let me tell you something. That's all we get. Listen, it's all we have on a regular daily basis. There are folks maybe in this room. It's time for you to just start faithfully walking with God. There are others of you who've been reading the Word and spending time in prayer. It's time to notch it up to diligently seek Him. Him. It's an intimate knowledge. I am arrested by that passage in John 21 where the Lord Jesus looks at Peter and He said, Peter, I know you failed me. I know you've done some things that are disappointing to you. I need to know one thing, Peter. Do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I do. You know I do. A little bit of time passed and Jesus said again, Peter, do you love me? More than all these other things. More than this fishing business or more than what these other people say they love me. Do you love me? More than these. Lord, you know I do. Third time. Peter, do you love me? More than these. Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know I love you. Then Jesus said, then follow me. Walk with me. I say to you tonight, do you really love your Lord? You say, preacher, I really believe. I really do. You love Him? You say, preacher, I've known about Him for. Do you love Him? If so, follow Him. Walk with Him. Get to know Him. Enoch walked in a world gone wild. How do you live in a world gone wild? You walk with God. That's how you do it. It was a walk of communication. It was a walk of confrontation. Back in Hebrews 11, if you've got it in front of you, it simply says he had this testimony. Did you see it? He had this testimony that he pleased God. He had this testimony. What testimony? That he was walking with God. He pleased God. Do you have a testimony? You say, well, what do you mean? The word testimony is the word witness. It's the same word which connotates with the idea of even being willing to be a martyr. He had this martyr witness testimony. He was willing to die for God. He had this testimony. Here's the bare-bone basic truth. You couldn't get around Enoch and not recognize something was distinctively different about him. Do people you work with, do the people you go to school with, do the people you hang out with, do the people that you live with, do they see anything about you that is distinctively marked by a life that has a testimony of someone who's walking with God? When I was a youth pastor in the state of Florida, a young lady who attended a public school invited some friends to church one night. This teenage boy walked in. He was a senior at the local large high school in Tampa, Florida. I had no idea he was the vice president of the student body, large high school in Tampa. He was pretty well known, vice president of the student body. He had already in his past, somewhere in the past, had taken that first step of accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he wasn't walking with God. He wasn't living for God. He didn't have a heart for God. Didn't even go to church. And so he comes to church on this one Sunday night. And I preached that night. He got so under conviction. He listened to what I preached on. And you know what I preached on that night? I preached on, we need some men of God. We need some young men to stand up for God and let the whole world know where they stand. He got his life right with God. I mean, he got on his knees that night and he said, dear God, I haven't been living for you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You know what he did? The next morning, the next day at school, he went to school. Here's this popular kid at some kind of a break. They had a long break. Might have been during the lunchtime. I'm not real sure. But at break, he gathered a bunch of his friends together. And he said, fellas, I got something to share with you. He took his Bible to school that day. He opened up his Bible. He said, I want to share a few thoughts to you. And he pulled out some notes that he had just recently taken. And he says, I want to tell you something. You know what we need here in our school? We need some men of God. He re-preached my sermon and probably did a whole lot better job than I did preaching it. And he brought great conviction on the hearts of several of those young people. They said, what happened to you? He said, I got right with God and you need to do the same thing. Now, he might have had a little rough edge to him. But I like a kid who said, I'm going to have a testimony living for God. Moses looked at the children of Israel when he came down off Mount Sinai and he said this, who's on the Lord's side? And they nervously stood and looked at Moses as they realized Moses was taking a stand. Joshua looked at the people of Israel when they were asking him about the future, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. As for me, and I'm speaking for my house as well, we're going to serve the Lord. Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, and he said to Israel, how long halt you between two opinions? If you're going to follow God, then follow God. But if you're going to follow Baal, some worldly idol in your life, then follow Baal. But make up your mind, how long halt you between two opinions? Elijah had a testimony. Let me ask you something. Does anybody in this world know that you walk with God? Can they tell it? It was a walk of communication. Hear me. It was a walk of confrontation, and it was a walk of continuation. I love this. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and then all of a sudden, he was not. He was not what? He was not found. Folks, listen to me. Enoch took a step on this earth, and the next step he took was in heaven. God said, I'm going to take you on home with me. Some preacher said it was as if Enoch was walking with God, and the Lord said, Enoch, it's about time for you to go home. But you know, Enoch, you're closer to my home than you are your own home, so just come on home with me. Now, that's not what happened, but I like the story. I like it. Somebody else has said, no, it was as if Enoch was walking along, and the Lord said, hey, Enoch, why don't you just come on up to heaven and spend the day with me? And because there's no night in heaven, he's still spending the day with the Lord in heaven. Now, that's preacher stories, all right? That's all that is. I'm just going to tell you, I'll tell you exactly what Enoch was. He is an Old Testament picture. Fellas, he's an Old Testament illustration of the New Testament raptured saint. It's exactly what he is. Judgment was going to come, and Noah was going to get in the ark, and God was going to bring judgment upon the earth. And before that happened, God said, I'm going to remove Enoch, and I'm going to take him away. Let me tell you something, there's another day of judgment coming. This old earth has never seen it. It won't be a judgment of flood, it'll be a judgment of fire. Are you listening? And nobody in this room wants to be here when God sends that final judgment. You don't want to go through it. You hear me tonight. The only way you're going to miss it is if you'll come to Jesus Christ. And if Jesus came back tonight, he will rapture. He will catch up together like he took Enoch. He'll take away those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Enoch's walk with God was a walk of continuation. What's the point? The point is this. He wasn't a part-time believer. He wasn't a lukewarm follower of God. He wasn't a, okay, occasionally I'll get on fire for God. He wasn't someone who says, well, when my friends want to go to church, I'll go. No, no, no. Enoch said, I'm walking with God when it's popular, when it's unpopular, when I'm by myself or when I'm in a crowd. I'm going to walk with God. It was a walk of continuation. How's your walk doing? Would anybody say there's something about you that's marked by a life of walking with God? When I was a teenager, as God was working on my heart as a young person, teenagers, listen, and everybody hear this, God was beginning to soften my heart as I began to realize I had all these other things in my life that were so important, and God got my attention. I had a friend. His name was David. And it just seemed like David had such a testimony. He had such a testimony of someone who loved God. David was an athlete. David was at church all the time. David was a very capable student. It just seemed like whatever David did, it just seemed like everything went well for David. Sometimes in our youth meetings, our youth leaders would say, anybody got a testimony of what maybe you're learning about God these days? And some teenager would stand up and say, I asked God to take away a wart the other day, and God, you know, we're all going, oh, brother. Somebody else stand up and say, yeah, my grandmother, she's in the hospital, but she's feeling better, and I'm glad. Okay, that's good. You could use a little scripture in that testimony, but that's fine. But I'm going to tell you, when David stood up to give a testimony, you could hear a pin drop. And we'd all turn and look at him because you knew that what he was saying was coming from his heart. Now listen to me. It was coming from his walk with God. David would stand up and say, you know, I was reading over here in my Bible just last Thursday, and God spoke to me from this verse, and he'd say, listen to this verse, and he'd read the verse, and he'd say, boy, God just hit me and showed me that I've not been faithful to him like I need to be. And I want to challenge my youth group friends. We need to live like this. And I'd sit there and I'd think, wow, that kid's real. We went to camp together. We went to summer camp together. He and I were in the same cabin because we were buddies. I admired him. One morning, we were both going to get up real early and beat the crowd to the shower house. I got up real early, and I started gathering my stuff together. I looked over at David's bunk to awaken him if he needed to be awakened, and his bed was already made. He was already gone. I thought, man, he beat me. And I was getting my stuff together, and as I was getting my stuff together, I looked out on the front porch of our cabin, and standing on the front porch of our cabin was David, already clean, dressed, and ready for the day. The door was kind of half opened, you know, and I could only see David on the porch. I couldn't see the full porch, and David was out there talking to somebody. I could see him out there talking, and I thought, oh, man. I'm way late. David's already up, and somebody else is up there with him. And I gathered my stuff together. As I was making my way to the shower house, I thought I'd slip by the door and see who else was out there, who else from our cabin was up out there talking to David. And I looked around the door, and I kept looking around the door, and I kept looking. When it finally dawned on me, there was nobody physically out there, but David was talking. He was talking to his God. He was starting his day off like he started every day. I walked out there on that porch and stood beside him. He looked at me and he said, hey, good morning. I said, David, I want to tell you something. I was about 17 at the time, maybe 16, 17, I think. I looked at him and I said, I want you to know something. I wish I was half the Christian you are. You put me under conviction. I want what you've got. He said, man, don't be looking at me. He said, I make mistakes and I'm no perfect. And I said, I know you're not perfect, but you challenge me by your life. I went and started getting ready and I asked myself this question as I got ready, and I'm asking it of you right now. I ask it to myself. What I just said to David out there on that front porch, your life challenges me. Would anybody ever want to say that to me? How about you? How's your walk with God? Enoch, give us a testimony. Well, he would say, I just discovered that in a world gone wild, best thing I could do is walk with God. Intensely. Intentionally. Intimately walk with God. How's your walk with God tonight? Would you bow your heads with me, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Young people, adults, guests, church members, I've tried to cover several bases tonight to help all that are here tonight. When the choir began to sing, keep walking with the Lord, I thought, okay, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. I see what you want me to preach on. I'll do it. What did the Lord speak to you about? How many of God's people, how many of you tonight who know that you're on your way to heaven, Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you know that if you died tonight, you know for certain if you got in a wreck on the way home or you took your last breath in the middle of the night and you went out into eternity, how many of you tonight would say, preacher, I know that I'm going to heaven. And if Jesus came back tonight and took people to heaven, I know I'm going because there's been a time in my life when I came to him and I opened my heart to him. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. I've done that, preacher. I've done it. If that's so, would you lift up your hand right now all over the room? I've done it. I've asked Jesus to come into my life. I've done it. God bless me. Put your hands down. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Hey, friend, teenager, adult, whoever you may be, you've never done that? I told you a while ago that I spoke at a place where young people got up out of a gymnasium and followed us to another room. I'm not going to make you be in a position of embarrassment. We sure would love to help you. Can I help? Can I pray for you? A lady stood up and made her way down to the front and said, I need what he's preaching on. I need it now. I need to be saved. Friend, I'm not trying to make you a member of this church. I'm not trying to put you on the spot and embarrass you. But would there be anybody here tonight? Listen, you may be a guest. You may be a teenager. First time in a long time. Would you not worry about the kids sitting next to you? Would you not concern yourself about people around you? You recognize that you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart right here and now. You can. Right there where you sit. I can help you. You say, how can you help me? Well, do you know that you're a sinner? You say, yes, Mr. Preacher Man, I know I'm a sinner. All right. Do you realize that you cannot go to heaven in that sinful condition? You say, yeah, I understand that. God's holy. I got you. Do you realize that Jesus Christ paid for your sin? You say, I think I understand that. Well, no. You've got to understand. He paid what you could not pay yourself. By his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid your sin debt. And if you'll just simply cry out to him, call out to him in a prayer and say, dear Jesus, I know this, and I ask you to come into my life. He'll come into your life right here and now. Hey, let me help you. Let me help you. You say, what do you mean? I'll lead you in a prayer. I'll give you some phrases. You pray this prayer. And friend, listen, if you mean this, mean it with all your heart. There's nothing magical in the words. But there's truth in these words, and I hope that you'll say it from your heart. And you say, preacher, I will. I mean it, and I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then pray this prayer right there where you sit. All right, here we go. Ready? Pray this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life right now. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And raising from the dead for me. I ask you to come into my life right now and wash away my sins. Make me the person I need to be. I pray this prayer with my whole heart. Hey, did you just pray that prayer? If you did and you meant it, this is not to embarrass you, but if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, and you've never prayed that prayer before, and you right now just ask Jesus Christ to come to your heart, I welcome you into the family of God. Would you let me know you just prayed that prayer? You say, how can I let you know it? If you would, you say, preacher, I just prayed that prayer and I'm in it. And I don't know about the kid next to me. I don't know about the adult behind me. I don't know about the adult next to me. I don't know about anybody else. But you'd say, preacher, I just prayed that prayer and I'm in it. I just asked Jesus Christ to come to my life. Would you just simply lift up your hand? I'll see it and you can put it back down. Anyone like that? Great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wonderful. Anyone else? I saw two. Wonderful. Anyone else? Say, I've just prayed that prayer. We're wonderful. Thank you. I'm glad to know that. Thanks for letting me know that. You see, I haven't embarrassed these three individuals. I won't embarrass you. Is there anybody that says, preacher, I did not pray that prayer, but I probably should have. Would you pray for me, Mr. Preacher Man? I don't want to go to hell. I didn't pray that prayer, but I probably should have. Please pray for me, Mr. Preacher Man. All you got to do is lift your hand. And by lifting your hand, you're saying, please pray for me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. God bless you. I see it. I'll pray for you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Father, I pray for this one tonight who said that they're not sure they're on their way to heaven. Thank you for their sensitivity and their desire to have someone pray for them. I pray that this individual will allow us to show them from the Bible before they leave tonight how they can know without any doubt that they're on their way to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for three individuals who've come to be with us tonight who just said, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, dear Lord. Thank you so very much. Now give us wisdom in the brief continuance of the service. To those three who just prayed that prayer, no one else is looking around. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not here to embarrass you. I promise you, trust me on this. You prayed that prayer and you meant it. Would you just simply look up at me and keep looking? You prayed that prayer. Nobody else is looking. Keep looking at me, all right? Keep looking at me. Great. You meant that prayer, didn't you? Did you mean that prayer? Did you mean that prayer? Wonderful. You know, in a moment, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to have a song. We'll all be standing. And the pastor is going to be standing up here. And I'm going to ask Brother Christensen. He'll be in the very back. And if you're closer to him, you can go to him. If you want to come up to the front, there'll be people praying. I'd love to ask you to just simply go to one of them in the back or here at the front. And just say to Mr. Christensen or to the pastor, just simply say, I prayed that prayer. He'll know what you did. He'll know what you meant. We'll have someone talk to you privately and give you something to read to take home. All right? Let us rejoice with you. Thank you. You can put your heads back down. How many of God's people tonight would say, Mr. Preacher, Morris, hey, I needed this sermon tonight. I want to walk with God. I want to walk with God. God spoke to me. I'm a Christian. God dealt with me, and God spoke to me about my walk with God. God challenged me about my walk with God. If that's so, lift up your hand right now. God challenged me about my walk with God. Wonderful. Put your hands down. In just a moment, the altar will be open. You can pray here at the front. You can pray at your pew. You can sit down and pray right there. Take time with the Lord. Whatever it is He talked to you about, say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to have that abundant knowledge of You. I don't want to be slack in my walk with You. You tell Him, God, revive my walk with You. I live in a world gone wild. Help me to have a testimony. Let my kids see it. Let my spouse see it. Let my friends see it. Lord, let me walk with You in such a way that it affects others. Would you stand, heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly